Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, welcome to week three of Broken to Breakthrough. We're going to be taking you into some territory, I believe, that's completely life-changing for every one of us. But before we get to it, let me just encourage you. You saw the promo for At the Movies. Remember, that's coming the 4 weeks immediately following Easter. Really encourage you. That's a great time to bring people. Everybody say it out loud. 2 of 52. Take two Sundays out of 52 a year where you seek God and you bring somebody with you that's heart's far from God and let God do something great in their life through you. And so the service order is going to be a little bit different today. I'm going to start speaking right now. At the end, the worship team, which is made up of our youth. How many of you know our youth worship team is pretty remarkable? Come on, man. Aren't they a blessing? And Zach Del Turco leading back there. I'm telling you, God is doing something amazing in this generation. And I just want you to be exposed to them. Everything you're seeing today, a lot of it's being done by the youth, from the programming of the lights, of the worship, to serving around the building. And because they are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And I just really want to encourage every one of you to realize that we are called to go reach our world. And so we're going to get into some of that in a little bit. But I want to talk to you about what it means to have an intergenerational relationship between everybody in God's kingdom and in the church. The hardest thing to do in the church world is to mix the generations. And it's not because anybody does it intentionally or has it happen or not happen intentionally. But can I tell you this? If it's going to happen, it must happen intentionally. And thank you for being willing to do that. And it's already happening. God's doing some incredible things. But as we talk about the relationship between this generation and the one coming, so we talk about what's this generation actually coming up behind us, our sons and daughters, and for some of you, your grandsons and granddaughters. I want to encourage you to understand what God wants to do. Now, we're talking about being from broken to breakthrough. I want to talk to you about the brokenness that exists, right? Just for a little bit, and then we're going to move to the breakthrough part. But we need to recognize what's actually happening, because God has called the church to wake up. God has called us to go make an amazing difference. Because here's the reality. This generation has been broken. They have been broken both by the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the culture, and the impotence of the church. This generation has been literally, have been just completely disregarded. The breakdown of the family is tragic in what it's done to this coming generation. The culture, come on, man, the culture's crazy. Used to be in the culture would have some value, be able to come into your life and create some type of value for you. But now the culture actually drives you into darkness more than it ever has in American history. And the church is sound asleep. Christians who have no idea why they're left on the planet. And my job, my responsibility, my calling is to lead you into fulfilling that purpose in your life as a church. Not just what you do as an individual, but what we do as a church. The saddest thing of it all is when you think about what's happening, do you know the greatest single indicator of whether you will live in poverty or not is if you are born into a single parent home. If you are born outside of two parents raising you, it is the single greatest indicator of poverty in America today. And when you consider that in 1960, the year of my birth, and that makes this year would be 58 years. I'm not there yet. I'm 57. Won't be 58 till October. Yeah, I heard that. You look great for 57. That was really kind of you. Thank you. You didn't have to laugh that hard. It's okay. But, you know, in 1960, 20% of black children were raised in a single parent home. This year, 2018, it's 70%. 70%. White children in 1960, 5%. Today, 40%. The single greatest indicator of if people are going to live in back-breaking, bone-crushing poverty is this issue. And we're spending billions of dollars, and it's getting worse in a way that you almost can't exaggerate it. Well, I think education's the greatest thing. No, education's extremely important. But go ahead and try to educate a child in a home where the mom is alone and in poverty and trying to work two jobs. And maybe two or three generations in, and institutional welfare, institutionalized poverty, utter hopelessness. and choices that are not being dealt with in any way systemically, even though that's the primary reason people will end up. It's the greatest indicator. It's broken. I mean, we're talking in my lifetime. In my lifetime, from 20% to 70%, from 5% to 40%. You've heard people say, hey, it takes a village to raise the kids. You know, there's some, I can see some validity to that. But what do you do if the village is full of broken people that are groping in the darkness? What do you, a village that isn't being, if you will, formed by who God says you are. It's a minefield to raise your kids in. When I was a kid, the village, the community, the neighborhoods, everybody's parents raised you. How many of you remember? I'd go anywhere I'd go, and somebody's dad would go, hey, Nuzo, come here. What are you doing? You want me to call your father? Oh, don't call my father. Call my father, he will kill me and bury me in my backyard. Thank God there aren't cell phones. Back then, they'd be texting my father, your son, man, he'd be an idiot. And I'd get a text from my dad because that would have replaced his whistle. Look, I'm 58, 57. I hear people whistle, and I go, I'm in trouble. Today, we don't even know our neighbors. Today, somebody comes up to your kid, starts talking to them, you go, whoa, 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 whoa. What? And they may be wonderful people. But the village is not safe. Well, the government's the village. Come on. Really? Has anybody watched TV lately? I can't even watch the news anymore. It's crazy on steroids. This is crazy. Our children have been failed by the culture. They've been failed by the structure of the family and its breakdown. And they've been failed by the church. And if we've ever needed God's people to be God's people, it's in the absence of a family that is godly and strong. It's so, so critically important. In a minute, I'm going to put a picture up, but I want to qualify it first. If you go to this church, you know this is the truth, and if you're a visitor, you won't. So I'm going to take the time and tell you this. I'm about to show you a picture of a family in our culture today, and this is not a secret. They publicized that they were that was a news article about them. They're proud of this, and actually it's celebrated. And so you please understand this. I will never, ever look down or denigrate anybody for any brokenness in their life. But we no longer have a culture that looks at what's broken and says, hey, that there's something broken there. Hey, let's not ostracize those precious people. Let's not push them out. Let's not make their life harder. Let's do anything we can. We need to fix this. And if you don't even have the answer, you don't stop looking. Because there is no, quote, full cure for cancer, they don't give up. They keep fighting because it's a hideous disease. And they're working constantly to make inroads, and they've made tremendous inroads. But this kind of brokenness in our culture, we give people awards for it. This is a family, and this is their own volition. This is not a criticism. If your heart doesn't break what I'm about to tell you, then the heart of Jesus isn't touching yours right now. Okay, well, they make me sick. No. Can I tell you when broken people don't make you sick anymore? When it's your child. When it's someone you love. They're no longer just that person. Man, I love them. This is a family where the dad used to be the mom, and the mom used to be the dad, and the son used to be the daughter, and the daughter used to be the son. They're all transitioning together. And it's celebrated like it's wonderful. That is so broken. It is so desperately broken. It's celebrated. And let's just say there is no God and there is no answer. If you love human beings, you can't look at that and say, we've got to find a way to help these people. Because that's not a solution. Something's broken. And we live in a culture where they give you awards for it now. Where Bruce Jenner, who now is Caitlyn Jenner, he received an award for being a girl now. When I watched his speech on the ESPYs, it made me cry. My heart broke for him. The pain and the suffering in that man. I'm not criticizing him. Because you understand this? If Bruce or Caitlyn Jenner, whatever you decide to call him or her, whatever you do, if that doesn't break your heart, it isn't something in you that goes, oh my God, I always think, what if that was my son? What if that was my daughter? The people that are most open-minded, I've been with them. When they're open-minded, oh, I'm fine with that. That's fantastic. Until it's their kid. When it's their kid, oh my God, stop it. How do we stop this? Because it's all cool to be just, I'm tolerant. Until it happens to someone you love. Now you no longer want tolerance, you want help. Tolerance today has been driven down to meaning I have to agree with you. Tolerance is only existing in the place of disagreement. If you don't disagree, you don't need tolerance. We've redefined words, and our kids are growing up being told, you were assigned a gender at birth, assigned one. I'm not putting anyone down. Please understand this. If you're my age, you look at that and you go, what? Our children are growing up, that's normal. You mark this down, in the next 10 years, gender reveals for people having babies are gonna be politically incorrect. You better not tell that baby if he's a boy or a girl. They need to choose. Everything's broken, let's just pretend that everybody's broken. Why don't we give everything in our hearts to serve broken people without ostracizing them and hurting them? Saying, I don't know, if I didn't have a way to fix this, man, I'll give my life to help you. It's broken. It's desperately broken. There was a study done by the Kaiser Institute and the Centers for Disease Control, a combined study. And the Kaiser Institute would not be considered a right-wing think tank. And they studied 17,500 adults. And they looked at those adults and they looked at what they called adverse childhood experiences, and they listed 12 of them or 10 of them, and they called them, for the sake of our discussion, they're called ACEs. And they looked at what happens when a person experiences these in childhood and how it will relate to their physical and mental well-being as an adult. And they studied 17,500 adults. So if you know anything about statistics, that is a massive number, and these are really good numbers. And now, let me just show you the 10 that they have identified. And these are what they call ACEs, or adverse childhood experiences. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, physical neglect, emotional neglect. A mother treated violently, household substance abuse, household mental illness, parental separation or divorce, or an incarcerated household member. And what they studied is that, how many of these ACEs have you experienced as a child? And how has it affected your health compared to the general population? They found that 67% of people have had at least one, and 1 in 8 have had 4 or more. Now remember, this is 1 in 8 adults. I promise you, if you were able to do this study with kids being raised right now, these numbers go through the roof. Those with an ACE score of 4 or more are an increased health risk. This is statistically proven by the study of 17,500 adolts. You are 2.5 more times more likely to have lung disease than someone with an ACE score of 0. Hepatitis, 2.5 times more. Depression, 4.5 times more. Suicidality, 12 times more. And we live in a culture that ignores all of this, because we live in a culture that is so set afire of hell that it tells you that behavior does not affect outcome. And anybody with any kind of capacity realizes choices affect outcomes. And the family unit has been just destroyed. You say, man, I'm one of those people. Is that we all have issues. If that's why we need a redeemer. Jesus, listen, is the only hope of the world. Because he can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's politicians cannot put Humpty Dumpty back together again, because they broken too. Everybody has experienced so much in their life. Listen to these statistics. Those with an ACE score of 7 or more, 3 times more likely to get lung cancer. 3.5 times more likely to get heart disease. Because it increases high risk behavior. And the brain development impact. you're literally is impacted by a high ACE score. The way your brain develops, the nucleus accumbens development, that part of your brain that the pleasure and reward center of your brain, the part where addictive behavior is dealt with. Once your ACE score goes up to above a 4, the likelihood of you solving that pain through addictive behavior goes through the roof. We are having an epidemic of children dying of overdoses. It is epidemic. And yet, no one, well, we need to change it. We need to help human beings live differently and be full of the life of God and the love of God who sets men free. That's the only hope of anybody. It's the only hope. And you're the only hope of this world. You're the only hope. Look, we're putting tens of billions of dollars on this stuff. And it's not just getting a little bit worse. It's getting exponentially worse. It affects the development of the prefrontal cortex. That's where your impulse control and executive function is. The prefrontal cortex is, do you know in a man, you're at 25 is when that's fully developed? That's why I always tell your daughters and your kids when I meet them, stay away from men until they're older because they're brain damaged. See, ladies, you have science now to prove there's something wrong with your husband. Look, God made Adam. He said, oh, I can do better, and he made Eve. All right, so y'all have an advantage, okay? I know he did a better job. Okay, he made man. He said, man, I can make something look so much better than that. And their brain's even going to work. This is going to be incredible. He said, woman, you're going to have to help this guy. Do you know why the Bible tells a woman she is to help her husband? He needs help. You just do. We're made for each other, but here's the reality. Even those without high-risk behavior, meaning no indicators of high-risk behavior in their life, the likelihood of cancer and heart disease increases exponentially in their life because they grew up in a constant fight or flight mode. Fight or flight. You're in the woods, you see a bear. That's a bad day. The bear sees you. That's a worse day. And there's a cub, and the cub's over here, and the bear's over here, and you in between. That is the worst day in the woods. Immediately, your heart rate goes up. Your pupils dilate. Adrenaline courses through your body. You're ready to fight or flight. And if he's coming for you, either one ain't working much. I'd probably say, pray. Because you won't outrun the bear. You can't outclimb him. And you sure aren't going to outbeat him. Unless you have a gun. That's another story. But here's the reality. What happens with people with these high ACE scores, the bear comes home with them. And they live every day in flight or flight mode. And it impacts even negatively the development of their hormonal systems and their immunity. These are life and death issues. And it just blows my mind in a culture that is so devastatingly broken, epidemic proportions of sexually transmitted disease. 1 in 4 girls under 25 is right now carrying the HPV virus. 1 in 4. That's an epidemic, by the way. And if it's not treated, and very often there are no symptoms, the likelihood for her to have cervical cancer goes through the roof. And you don't hear a sentence about it. Can I ask you a question? H1N1 virus, how do we all sneeze? Achoo. Because we don't want anyone to get the flu. And that's smart. Sneezing the crooked, that's smart. But you don't hear it, the culture's silent because it will connect behavior to an outcome. And we nothing's wrong and nothing's right. And people are dying and no one cares until it hits their home. Jesus cares, and we should care not to point a finger at anybody because we all came out of the same pool. There's a Redeemer and he wants to set people free. That's the breakthrough part of this. And until as a Christian, I realize sometimes the things that Christians want to talk about, I go, do you live in the same world that I see? What matters to Christians about their, you know, what they want to up? I don't like that song. I just feel like we shouldn't do that song anymore. People come and tell me stuff like that. Pastor, I just think that's the one song. It's just, I don't sense the presence of God when it happens. I just feel like we should take that out of the repertoire. And I'm sure they see the look on my face because Michelle says I'm not good at this. Hey, look, she used to kick me under the table and I'd go, what? What did I do? At least I don't do that anymore. Well, sometimes I do. But it's just a reflex. And they see the puzzled look on my face. What do you think about it? I don't. I'll never think about it. There are people going to hell. People are broken and they're dying. And you want to know what song we're going to pick? Really? That's what you want to go to war over? A song? Church isn't where you come, sing three hymns, two hers, hear a message, go home. This is where the God of the universe literally saturates a person's life, and that which was dead is now alive. That which was broken is now made whole, and it should be able to be then given away to others and raising your children in that environment. This is the way you live your life. Freedom, not religion. Constantly people come to me, I'm not religious. And I go, me either. They go, you have to be, you're a pastor. I said, no. Religion's what men do to try to make God go, hey, you're cool. I have a savior. I didn't find God, he found me. Jesus came to make people free. He said, I came to make people free. Not so you can, now church is important. Hearing the word of God, being with believers, that's very important. But can I tell you that you are the only hope of the world? Because Jesus says, and until your heart gets persuaded to the truth, that what God says is the only way something's going to get a breakthrough and get better. Because we have thrown billions of dollars at this stuff, trying to come up with vaccines, and we're going to do this. And you say, well, it's the educational system. I mean, teachers are working their tail off in environments where parents, they have no support. And if little Bobby's upset, now it's your fault. I went home and said to my dad, dude, teacher, I did. I tried once. He almost, I'm alive, but... Dude, teacher, he says, shut up, boy, teacher, shut your mouth. Teacher, go do what you're told. No one cares what you think. You're a punk kid. Now shut up. You pay bills yet? No, shut up. Teacher, I'll call that teacher. That teacher calls me, that'd be a bad day for you. Now, I'm not saying my dad's demeanor was the best. All I'm telling you is he wasn't silly enough to let an 8-year-old tell him about a 40-year-old who's been doing something for 25 years. He would say, hey, boy. You doing your work? Yeah. Look, I'm looking you in the eyes, and I can tell you ain't doing your work. I watch you do work. You don't do it, I'll tell you when I tell you. Don't make me come over there. Use your mother's maiden name. It's crazy until you get it in your heart that what God says about something is true. Not my truth, your truth, Aunt Becky's truth, and Uncle Fred's truth. Truth is what God says. I don't accept that. When you're dead, you'll find out it's true. Because I can tell you one thing is true. You're going to die. And when you die, you see God, you go, Shazam, that's Gomer Pyle right there. How many of you ever know who Gomer Pyle was? How many of you never heard of Gomer Pyle? You have to Google him or YouTube. It was an old sitcom. And anyway, the Bible said, let him that's ignorant be ignorant still. We're not telling you. But Gomer would say, Shazam. Until your heart gets persuaded that what God says is true, and it starts to come out of your mouth. Because you can only give what you have. You cannot give away what you do not have. You cannot give away a heart's persuasion you don't have. Until you look at marriage the way God says to look at it. Until you talk about your children the way God says talk about them. Most people live their whole life just saying what they see. Instead of saying what God says, no matter what they see. Let me read it to you. In Isaiah 55, verse 8. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down, Jesus, make the snow stop coming down, please. Y'all, can we just, Jesus, help us, Jesus. See, I threatened that Punxsutawney Phil. We sent a hitman up there. He found out. He sent me a note. He said, it'll snow till June, big boy. You ever do that again? So, as the rain and snow comes down from heaven, stays on the ground to water the earth, it does not return. Say it out loud. It does not return. It does not return to the sky without causing grain to grow and producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Now listen, so is my word. What do you mean? It will come, but it has to get into your heart. So is my word that will come out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You remember this. Every word from God has inherent power within it sufficient to bring to pass what it says. God said, and the world was. God's word is the creative substance of all that is seen. And he said, when that word is in your heart and you let it out of your mouth, you are taking the same creative power that created the universe and you're putting it on circumstances that are in a cult, that are literally in a realm that I created. The realm in which you and I live, the realm in which we live, was created by the word of God. And the realm in which you live is still subject to the word of God. But until it comes out of our mouth and we believe it in here, and I no longer talk about my wife the way I may feel on a bad week or a bad month or a bad decade, depending. You can have bad decades in marriage. I meet them all the time. Some people working on 4 decades. They just learn to live in the war zone. You don't have to live that way. And your children, you don't have to deposit this brokenness to the next generation. This intergenerational freedom that comes by knowing God and finding freedom and discovering your purpose and making a difference with your life. Instead of the older people getting out in front of the younger people and they follow us and we finally say, okay, we'll give you whatever we have left. Or the younger people saying, we're going to just come out here and y'all just, you know, go retire somewhere. God's called the church to do this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all lived at the same time in the same tents together. An intergenerational church is the only hope of the world. It's the only hope of the world. The scripture tells us in Psalm 71, for those of us who are a little bit older, he said, God, you got me when I was an unformed youth. You taught me everything I know. Now I'm telling the world your wonders. Yes, even when I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not, but keep me alive until, listen, I have declared your mighty strength to this generation and your power and might to all that are to come. We are called to ask God for all that you've taught me, Lord. I don't want to lay down my life until I've declared this to to the next generation. That's the call on the previous generation. Our call is not to tell them to do what we like. We are called to impart truth to them, not preference. The mission of seeing people set free, but then the ability for them to hear God for their generation so that Jesus can continue to do the great work through his kingdom. But I say this with all humility. What God's put in my heart for what I know this church is called to do, it will only happen by the hand of God and God's people yielding to him. Churches live and die like people live and die. And they never do what they were called to do. So many Christians in churches, and I'm not putting down, you understand, I love pastors. I serve pastors. They're asleep. Because we are not called to just try to come together and do a few things and go home. We are called by Jesus to change the world by loving the world, by bringing the gospel to the world in real and absolutely functional and practical ways. Not some esoteric spiritual weirdness, but Jesus in everyday life, where he comes into the broken, he comes into the hurting, and he sets people free. When I share with you what God's put in our heart for the future of this church, my prayer is that it settles on the inside of you and you recognize this is what we're called to do. And this shouldn't be an anomaly. This should be the heartbeat of every church. This weekend, there'll be somewhere between 3,300, 3,500 people here this weekend. I know God wants to do something so great in this church that just in a few short years, there'll be 9,000 to 10,000 people on a weekend. And right now, if you'll feel the room, everybody will, oh, okay, that's cool. Do you know what that means to a human being's life that was going to hell and it isn't? To a marriage that was saved? To a child who won't grow up with these aces being stacked up? I'm talking about people's lives being changed. 12,000 people in small groups. See, that's more than come to church, absolutely. Because let me tell you what our small groups are designed to do, and we're gonna get better at it and stronger at it, and you're gonna lead them and you're gonna get a part of them. Because all over this region, people come to this church. I don't want you to be able to swing a cat without hitting a small group around where you live. I didn't say a dead cat. I said a cat. Cats like them. They like that. And they land on their feet. And it's a fun day for the kitty. Don't hurt the kitty. That means that when you go on our small group finder, we don't have small groups here at the church. We'll still do some of those, but everywhere in the region, you're leading them. And you're not just bringing, wanting church folks to come. You're anybody who has pulse, come on. And you do small groups and you begin, and all over the area, these small groups are occurring. That's why over and over and over again, I encourage you, get in a marriage small group, get in a parenting small group. Lead your family spiritually. This is the most important thing in the world, because this world is on fire and ain't nothing putting it out but Jesus. Ain't nothing, nothing's putting it out but Jesus. But God has called us. That's our call. But it doesn't end there. We're starting this fall, the Waymaker School of Ministry. Waymaker, to make a way where there is none, a highway in the desert. We're going to be training next generation people who have a vocational call to ministry in every capacity. It's going to start out small, but I see in my heart 600-700 students there, an absolute movement. 120 churches planted in the Northeast who know how to do church in the Northeast, who will grow and multiply like Victory has grown and multiplied where they are. I see 120 churches and the strategy to do it. He said, well, that's all great. You're going to do that. No, no, no. You're gonna do it. Well, I'm not doing that. I'm not God. You're not God. You might want to ask him what he wants you to do. I want you to love like you've never loved people before. I want you to wake up and serve people like you've never served people before. I want you to realize that there is darkness and there is light, and you are called to be a light bearer. I want you to give like you've never given before. I want you to see in your heart, what does it look like with the Northeast dotted? Philadelphia, Boston, New York, these major metroplexes that where God can move. 120 churches where they have 12 people in the room and they go, kumbaya, can we make the budget to pay the bill? I mean, churches that want to go change the world and raising up leaders to go do it. That's the call of this church. And helping 300 existing churches to multiply. Well, how's that impact me? Anybody here going to die someday? Okay, well, you don't have to raise your hand. You are anyway. Someday you'll stand before God, as will I, and give an account for the life that I lived. And one of the things that just drives me every day in my life, in my soul, is I think of that day and how I led this church. Am I going to lead you into living the kind of life that they write a book about? Are we just going to kind of camp out and just let it all burn around us? Because what's burning is not someone else. It's our children on fire. It's the kids, our kids, that we desperately love. In saving yourself, you save them. And unless you think I'm just talking to us that are older, the next generation, you have a great responsibility. And I'm telling you, the next generation people in this church, they are not the leaders of tomorrow. They are leading today, and they're incredible. They're doing it in a world that's gone nuts. And I'm telling you, they love God, and they're fighting to do the things of God for their life. They want to hear God. I wish you were here last night when the Thrive group, the senior high students came over here. They filled this place up and worshiped God like there was no tomorrow. I'm telling you, listen, please hear my heart. There is a move of God happening in the next generation, and it is a wave. And guess what? We all, that are a little older, we're going to get to ride it with him. And it won't be they out in front of us doing stuff we hate. It's going to be this. And you and I are going to get to walk through a move of God that will see this church explode in reaching people in ways we never imagined that we could ever see happen. And I ask you over and over again to remember, 2 of 52. We have 4 Sundays after Easter with the At the Movies series. I want to encourage every one of you to make a decision in your heart that, number one, you're going to be there, and number two, you're going to find people to bring with you. And it's going to be a blast. It really is. The At the Movies series, I'm telling you, just like I told you at Christmas, it's going to be a blast. We had a family in our church, Scott and Kim Steckman, live in East Liverpool, Ohio. They rented a coach bus and brought 52 people to come up to the Christmas show. Can I ask you a question? What would happen if every person who comes this weekend didn't go rent a bus, but in those 4 weeks made sure that out of at least 2 of those, they brought somebody that was far from God? You know what would happen in the month of April? We likely would see between 800 and 900 people come to Christ. Can I tell you 900 people getting saved? Billy Graham crusade, I think 1,500 people came to Christ. Do you realize just Christians functioning in a month in their church? I'm telling you, if everybody did that. So I'm praying God's going to move. He won't. What do you mean he won't? Because you're his body. He doesn't go anywhere his body won't go. He doesn't invite anybody his body doesn't invite. You are called to be the salt and the light of this earth. And you bring them. And we're going to have the, we're going to start a tradition, Coke and Diet Coke. And I know some of y'all don't drink that stuff. Get your water. We're going to start it. Everyone open their Cokes. You have your popcorn. Oh, Pastor, I just want you to know, I just think sacrilegious that you would use movies in the house of God. It's terribly, just terribly sacrilegious that such things should go on in God's house. Even though we're taking blockbuster movies and adding stories to them like Jesus did with parables. Can I tell you what I think sacrilegious? Looking at a Savior that shed blood and doing nothing about it. Looking at people that are going to hell and not caring. That's sacrilegious. Can I tell you there's not one verse in the Bible, not one about how to have a church service? You know why? Because it's irrelevant. Jesus didn't die for church service. He died so people could know God and find freedom and discover purpose and make an impact with their life. And whatever means you do that short of sin, he smiles on it. He said, well, I just don't think that's appropriate in church. I'll tell you what's not appropriate in church is to live and die and never win anyone to Jesus. That's, to me, that's sacrilegious because I was once lost. I can't forget where I came from. This generation, their families are hurting. The culture is dead and dying faster. And you and I are the hope of serving God and loving God and creating this environment where we come together as the generations and people who have been broken and desperate, their lives are changed forever. I'm going to have worship team come on back up. These young folks are just incredible people. Give them a big old hand as they come. You know, if you're 40 and below, listen, this is really important. Proverbs tells you this. Don't forget God's teaching. Don't forget my son. This is a younger person. But keep my commands in your heart. They'll prolong your life many years. They'll bring you prosperity. Verse 5, he said, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your direct paths straight. That's who he is. This isn't about religion. It's about a living Savior bringing life and freedom to the generations. And we are going to model this for the 120 churches that we will ultimately plant and for the 300 churches. Do you know what happens if 300 churches, some of the churches we're serving have already tripled. So how can that happen? Do you understand there are just a few little lids and thoughts of understanding that paralyze most churches? And if the leadership gets through those, it can grow. It's not hard. Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against my church, but the church got to act like the church. So we are going to see a move of God. And let me close with what it says in Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide these truths from our children, but we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. My challenge to you today, no matter where you're at in your walk with God, in a moment, we're just going to spend some time. Look, I know the time we structured the service. You'll get out the normal time. Stick around to the end because I'm telling you, the presence of God, God wants your life to count. He wants your life to matter. Come the month of April, if every one of you here make the commitment, I'm coming all four Sundays and I'm bringing somebody at least twice. And maybe some of you will go Steckman on us. Steckman, you know, the bus people. Well, you might just be bold enough, I don't know, all 4 weeks to do something that's in the Bible and go find people and bring them. I don't care what, if they have a pulse, bring them. Doesn't matter. And let Jesus do a great work in their life. It could be the greatest month in the history of this church simply by you doing what God simply told you to do. And if we do that together as a body, I'm telling you, it's going to be remarkable. Let's stand together. Let me pray for you as the worship team comes. And we're going to worship God just a bit together. We're going to serve communion. We're going to have communion right at the end. And we'll be on our way at our normal time. But why don't you let God do something great in your soul? Father, thank you for these precious people. Thank you for a multi-generational, intergenerational church. Help us to see that, Jesus, you are the only hope of the world, the only hope of the world. We worship you now. Let's worship him with all of our hearts.
He is so worthy, Father God. We're so thankful. We are so thankful that we are your kids. We are your children. That we have been adopted into your kingdom, God. Now, I think a lot of times I find myself in this boat as well, where we kind of go through the motions of life. How many guys kind of go through the motions of life sometimes? And I find myself sometimes going through the motions of life, even when it comes to going to church. The Bible tells us, man, that he paid an ultimate price for us so that we can have a relationship with him, a personal relationship with him, where the Holy Spirit can talk to you every single day of your life. So what I want everybody to do is just go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here this morning, you have this prompting in your heart. There's a sense that, man, I got to take my next step. I got to make Jesus the captain, Lord of my life. With nobody looking around, I want to give everybody an opportunity to say, I'm ready to take my next step. I'm ready to make him the Lord, the captain of my life. So if that's you this morning, you're saying, I want to take my next step. I want you to simply raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Hands are going up everywhere. Is there anybody else that says, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life? Hands are going up everywhere. You can go ahead and put your hands down. And since we're a family here, Victory Family Church, I want everybody to just repeat this simple prayer after me for those who raise their hand. Everybody repeat this simple prayer after me. Say, Dear Father God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that I need your grace. Lord, here and now, I repent and I run towards you. May you be the Lord and Savior of my life. My life will never be the same because you came in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give it up for those people who are part of our kingdom. I just want to give you guys a quick next step. If you made that decision or if you need prayer, we're going to have prayer partners up front where you guys can just come and let people know about that win in your life. So we would love to connect with you after service.
Amen. Stick around. Zach, you can be seated. Give them a hand. Aren't they a blessing? Hey, Bentley, come on over here. You know, this weekend we had a bunch of those from the high school age over here and Zach leading. And aren't you thrilled that you have someone of this caliber ministering to your kids every week? I mean, he's a great young man. And we also have right now watching from an army base in Texas, about 15 people at that base, and it's Straley Clark and her friends. We love you and all the people that are watching online. Thank God for all of those serving, huh, in our military. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. We're going to worship God with our giving. All the ways of giving are there behind me. But can I encourage you to please, please open your heart to see that what we're talking about is not just church. Talking about lives. And Bentley, you're 15, right? And so I'm telling you, there is a move of God happening in the next generation that is so incredible. And I'm telling you, these students, they love God. And just to make you aware, because I don't talk a lot about it, and because I just hope you know that I know we need buildings that we build simply of necessity. And the building, they'll put up the pictures behind me. It's getting built. It should be done in September. And that space is going to be letting us be able to serve the next generation, to be able to expand our space even for small groups. And the Waymaker School of Ministry will be in there 5 days a week. And we're going to be able to serve the next generation. When you give into the kingdom of God, please don't see bricks and mortar. Please don't just see stuff. See people. See that the only hope of the world is for God's people. It's my prayer today, as we in a moment pray over the offering, that you serve like you've never served before. The world depends upon it. Our kids depend upon it. That you love like you never, you go after people that are far from God like never before. You give like you've never given before. Thank you, every one of you that have given toward that project. It's called the Fulfilled Campaign. If you've not yet done that and you want to do that just on a monthly basis or a one-time gift, just memo that. All the details are up there and online. And I'd encourage everybody to get involved because we want to do that debt-free and ultimately hand this whole ministry over to the next generation debt-free. I'm going to pray over the offering and as well the Zach and Bentley as a representative of what you don't see, and they're always over there. But God is wanting to do this in this church. It is awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. Let's pray over this offering. Father, I thank you for the privilege of giving. I thank you for this, for Zach. I thank you for Bentley. I thank you for who they represent. And I just thank you, Father God, that what you desire to do in this place will come to pass. So I declare as we give by faith that there's 9,000 people here that are coming to know God on a weekend. I thank you, Lord. There are 12,000 people in small groups all over this region. I thank you for the school of ministry where men and women, young men and women are going to be trained to go bring the gospel across this world and certainly the Northeast region. I thank you for that 120 churches that these gifts are going to move toward to plant. I thank you for the 300 churches that we're serving and for those that have already been so incredibly impacted. Thank you for the mission of being a regional church and not just about us. And thank you, as we give, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.